You don't know how many times my mother asked me to lead those two songs. Every time she was here, every time, didn't matter who was leading singing, I was supposed to make it happen. So didn't matter if we were out of town, she wanted to hear Hallelujah, and He's My King. So I appreciate that, Lloyd. And we got plenty of sound there. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to start here in just a second. And the entire lesson is going to be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want to start by asking you a question, and I need a little bit of participation. And I want you to shout out some answers to this question. And I'll jot them on the board here. And the question is, why are you here? Now, before you shout out or say something, I understand there's more than one reason for us to be here. So we're just going to try and make a list. But give me a reason why you're here this morning.
To worship God.
To worship God. Very good. We're here to worship. All right? Somebody, what's another reason why you're here?
To lift each other up.
That's right. And not only to lift each other up, but to be lifted up, right? We're here to not only encourage one another, but to be encouraged. That's why we feel better after we've left services. What's another reason why we're here?
Christ died for us.
Christ died for us, that's right. And we want to show our appreciation, don't we? Christ died for us, all right? What's another reason?
Something you want to add?
Obedience.
That's right, because God said to be here, didn't He? And so we're here. We're here because we want to obey. Very good. Anything else?
To love God.
That's right. To show our love for God. Very good, Carly. I'll add a few. All right? We're here because... Yes, Gwen. Absolutely. To fellowship with one another. Very good. And as part of what Don said, we're here because Christ died for us because, as it was said already this morning, because Christ loves us. And again, we want to express that same love back towards Him. We enjoy the fellowship, the socializing. We're here because we want to study the Bible, right? Everybody was here for Bible class. They were here because they wanted to study the Bible. They want to study the Bible during the sermon this morning. We want to learn how to be a better servant, right? That's what it's all about. We want to serve God, and we're here because we want to serve God better. There's something up here I'm really surprised I don't see yet. That's right. We're here because we want to take the Lord's Supper. Anything else? We're going to look at about 20 scriptures on every one of these today. How about we like to sing? That's part of worship, isn't it? All right. We like to pray to God.
I think we've done a pretty good job of covering it.
But there's one very important one I can't believe I haven't seen yet. It was the top of my list, and it's the theme of my sermon, essentially. Is there anyone here that's going to live forever? I'm talking about your physical body. That's right. We want that eternal life, don't we? Every single one of us, even the babies, are decaying right now. Everything in our life is decaying. In fact, probably for many of us, especially when you get to be my age, there's a whole lot of things in your life that are going to outlive you, aren't there? You know, I hope I'm going to outlive my truck that's 3 years old, but I may not. That thing may still be on the road long after I'm gone. Depends on how good, I guess, GM's promises are. But we're here because we want to go to heaven, don't we? Right? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to be able to see your invitation song here in a little bit.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the brethren there at Corinth, and he begins by saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul is reminding them of what's happened in their life, that he preached the gospel to them, that they received the gospel, that they stand firm in that gospel, that they are saved by the gospel. And not only were they saved by the gospel, but now they are holding fast to that by which they were saved. And he's reminding them of those things. And he goes on here in chapter 15, beginning verse 3. And he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And I want you to see that idea of being first importance. That Christ died for our sins. That was near the top of the list there. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. And why does Paul say that about himself? I mean, almost the whole New Testament was written by Paul. And he's talking about himself in this way. Unworthy, he says, to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Christ died for our sins, Paul says. And he reminds us of what that involved, what we talked about at the Lord's Supper today. That Christ was buried, that he was raised from the dead. And he appeared to many afterwards. Many witnessed his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's not fiction. Paul was saved by God's grace, just as we are. And then what did he do? He preached the gospel, and so many of those he preached to believed what he had to say. In verse 12, we continue. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that was a problem back then, and it can be a problem for us today. If our faith is lacking, we might begin to think, is there really going to be a resurrection? Is that really going to happen? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You know, if there's no resurrection, then Christ was not resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. That means useless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. He's preaching to those that were doubting the resurrection, and he's explaining to them it's upon the resurrection that the entire gospel message is founded. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Talking about those Christians who've already died. Well, they're just dead if Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says there again, if Christ was not resurrected, our faith is useless. We're wasting our time being here today. None of those things we wrote down mean a thing if Christ was not raised from the dead. Yeah, we got a nice little club here, don't we? You know, that's what a lot of people in the world think about the church, because they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. If the dead are not raised, then Christ wasn't raised. And again, how pitiful we would be if that was the case. But let's keep reading of God's assurance here. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. And some reading this might think, well, wait a second, how is Christ the first fruits of someone that was resurrected from the dead? Because we read of others before Christ was resurrected from the dead who were resurrected from the dead. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. But what sets Christ apart is that Lazarus died again, didn't he? Lazarus didn't live a physical life forever. He didn't live forever after he was raised. He died. He got sick and he died. Just like all of us are going to die someday. But Christ is the first fruits of those who are raised to eternal life. And those who are in Christ will follow that same pattern. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And he goes on to talk about being baptized for the dead. You know, I was going to talk about that a little bit, but you talk about a complicated quagmire. I started studying on it, and I read one Bible scholar that I really appreciate his authority. And in all of his studies, he said, I read at least 40 different positions on this idea of being baptized for the dead. And then, of course, he gives the 41st, which is his opinion. And I thought, you know, this would be a good series for someone if they ever wanted to do it. They could cover all 40 of those and we could all sleep through it, right? So I decided not to talk about that. That's one of those things we'll have to ask the Lord about someday, maybe when we are raised. So let's jump down to verse 32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's kind of an interesting thing, too. I don't remember ever reading about Paul describing someone who fought with an actual physical beast. And yet, the scholars think that he's using that as a metaphor, talking about those that persecuted him and all the things that he put up with. We've been studying in our Bible class in Acts and how Paul was just trying to preach the gospel. And he would go from town to town. And even if he found a friendly town, the persecutors would come from another town and give him trouble. And especially he ran into trouble in Ephesus. And that when he describes here the wild beast that he dealt with there, that he fought in Ephesus, that he's talking about those persecutors, those people that came after him whenever he was trying to preach the gospel. And his point is, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? He says, why in the world would I put up with that as a human being with all these people stoning me and trying to kill me and chasing after me from town to town? Why would I do that if there's no resurrection? And his point is, there would be no reason to do that if there was no resurrection. As he continues, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And of course, that's the way many live. They live as if today's the only day and the rest of this physical life is it. And so many end up putting their trust in all these things of the physical life rather than putting their trust in God. But Paul makes it clear that that is a waste. That's a vain way to live your life. And then he goes on to say, do not be deceived, because bad company ruins good morals. Look at verse 35. This is the question that we all want to know, right? We all want to go to heaven, but we really don't know what to expect when we get there. We don't know what kind of body we're going to have. We know it's a spiritual body, and we're going to read Paul's description here through Holy Spirit inspiration. But it's going to be interesting, isn't it? We've all seen the memes of people arriving in heaven. We've seen the cartoons. You know, it might be, I think the latest one I've seen is where it shows the person arriving in heaven and there's all his lost, not lost in the sense that they're lost. I mean, all of his saved loved ones that have died before him are there to greet him. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it?
But we really don't know what to expect. We just know that it's going to be different and it's going to be so much better. But let's take a look at how Paul describes it here. Actually, that's going to be in our next reading. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Talking about like a seed decaying. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. You don't
take an entire corn plant and plant it in the ground. You plant the kernel of the corn.
but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another.
So we have a physical body now, and someday we're going to be in a heavenly body. And we just don't know what that means.
There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory.
Again, just showing that there's a difference between the here and now and forever.
Look at how he describes our heavenly body. And this is where we should get excited. We should get encouraged. We should get lifted up when we look at this description. Because for any of us that have any years on us, not only have we had our own physical problems, but we've seen so many of our loved ones endure physical problems, haven't we? And the thought of that not happening anymore is almost too hard to fathom, isn't it? So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. We talked about how we are decaying. That heavenly body will not be decaying. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That'll be us. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. It's going to be imperishable, glorified, raised in power, a spiritual body. I tell you this, my brothers, he says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. There is nothing in our life that's imperishable, is there? I mean, there really isn't. And so it's hard for us to grasp the concept of being imperishable, because everything wears out. You know, this carpet isn't the way it was 30-something years ago when we built this building. The pews are worn compared to what they were 30-something years ago. They look exceptionally good for being over 30 years old, but still, they're breaking down. You know, we had to get a new roof a few years ago. We have to replace our vehicles. Our bodies wear out. We have to get more and more medical treatments the older we get. Everything perishes. Everything is perishable in our life. And so we think about heaven, and we think about this incredible description of what our heavenly bodies are going to be like, and it is hard to comprehend. And yet God reminds us over and over again that it's going to happen. And we need to believe it and place our faith in that and our hope in that and look forward to that. And it'll help us as we go through our daily struggles, knowing that this is a temporary thing. In verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's another one of those rhetorical questions of Paul's. His point is that there is no sting to death. That death will not be victorious over the Christian. Yes, your physical body is going to die. We are going to die. But that's not the end. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is concluding these thoughts here by saying that we are victorious because we are in Christ. And because of that, he says, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Victory over sin, victory over death. That's what we have being Christians. And last but not least, reading scriptures like this should assure us, as if we need to be assured, that we are not wasting our time by being here this morning. That it's a good thing that we are here. Think about all the things we listed, about all the promises, that God loves us. We want to go to heaven. We enjoy lifting each other up. We want to be lifted up. And sometimes that's just the way it is. We come to worship services and we're not in a very lifting mood. And yet, someone comes along, gives us a hug, shakes our hand, tells us the right thing, and we're transformed that day. And we are lifted up. And we leave here lifting others up. What a blessing that is. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not useless. We've got to hang in there, because heaven's coming for all of us. So, we're going to sing the invitation song in a minute. It says, just as I am. And the point of that song is that if you need to be baptized into Christ, there's nothing to wait for. It's not time to wait until you're feeling better. It's not time to wait until you've got your life together. It's not time to wait until this, 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 or this happens.
The point of this song is that God and Christ are ready to receive you just the way you are. That if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're ready to confess that belief and you're ready to make a change in the way you live your life and start working to be a servant to God rather than looking for others to serve you, now you're going to try and help others. You're going to be different than you used to be. And for some, they've been helpers all their life. They've just been doing it without Christ. Now you're going to do it because you want to give glory to Christ. If you're ready to do that and you're ready to be baptized into Christ, you can be a part of that phrase we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that these promises are for those who belong to Christ. And if you don't belong to Christ, you can make that happen this morning. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can leave here as that new creature. And if you are one of our brethren here and you feel like you haven't lived the way you should have, and you want to make things right with God, you can confess your sins to Him and ask Him to forgive you, and He will be just to forgive you of your sins. And if you need us to pray with you and make that happen, help you make that happen, we're more than happy to do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we encourage you to come forward as we sing this hymn.
I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And
see right here.
Now,
in a moment, I'm going to have you stand and I'm going to ask you to believe in Jesus as the Christ. I'm going to ask you to say yes. And then when we're going there, we're going to get you baptized, okay?
Thank you.
Right, you're welcome. Anything else I need to share? Okay, that's good.
That's good. We're
happy. Waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot.
Please be seated. I want to introduce everyone to Carla Jackson. Carla Jackson is here wishing to be baptized for the remission of her sins. She called me a couple days ago and said she was needing a ride to worship services, and I could tell in her voice the anxiousness of her wanting to do this today. And so I am so proud of her. I'm so happy for her. So Sister Jennifer is going to help get her ready. And we're going to baptize her into Christ here in just a few minutes. So let's make that happen, gentlemen. All right. When I heard Nora applauding earlier, I didn't know if she was applauding for me or not, but I'll take it. Let's sing a couple of different hymns here in preparation. And we definitely want to keep that baptistry pump off for a few more minutes.
That wouldn't be good.
But it is nice to know that Carla's going to get baptized into warm water. And we don't have to fill it, right? All right. Let's sing number 414. 414. In fact, I'm thinking whenever I was talking to her, I actually had a car full of grandkids with me when I was talking to her, so I wasn't as attentive as I probably could have been. And when I told her, I said, we'll make it happen. We'll get you a ride Sunday. And I thought I heard before she hung the photo up saying, yes! So that's great. It's nice to see that excitement. Let's sing number 414. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. Oh, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Amen.
Carla, in response to your coming to the front, I want you to understand that this baptism that you're about to receive is once given for all, that no other baptisms are necessary, and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Do you accept Jesus Christ as the one and true Son of the living God?
Yes.
Upon this confession, I will baptize you into Christ, and you will no longer be a slave to sin. You will have the continually cleansing blood of Christ upon you. You will be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Your sins will be remitted. You will be new, a new creature, a sister in Christ.
I am a bad man, so I don't want to pull you into the water. Okay. Let me know. Okay.
Amen. 493.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal, His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Let's sing 326. 326. I'll never forget poor Shelley getting baptized in that 50-something degree water. It's one of those deals where every baptism at the time needed to come with a new warm coat. That poor girl was frozen. Let's sing. Get rid of that chicken scratch up there. Let's sing number 326. Did I give you that number already? Okay. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
Trust
and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. I thought we might have a word of prayer for our new sister in Christ, Carla. And I did say it right. It is Jackson, isn't it? Okay, good. We're going to pray together for Sister Carla. And then Lloyd's going to bring us one more hymn, and then we'll have our closing song. Does that sound good? Dear Lord God in heaven, we thank You so much, Lord, for all the wonderful things You do for us, especially for the hope we have in Jesus. Thank You for Jesus, our Savior. Thank You for Your perfect sacrifice, Your grace, Your mercy, and for Your way that You've prepared for us for our journey to heaven, Heavenly Father. We thank You so much for Carla coming our way, for her opening her heart to the Lord and wishing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. We're so thankful for her and for how she has lifted us up today, Heavenly Father, and encouraged us in our own faith and our own walk with Christ. We pray that You will be with each of us, Lord, in this family, that You will help each of us to do our part to encourage Sister Carla, to help her walk in that journey with Christ, Heavenly Father, as we are trying to all strive to serve You better. Help us, Lord, to all encourage her in the faith as she has encouraged us today. Please bless her, Heavenly Father, and watch over her. And thank You, Lord, for bringing her and adding her to our family here at East Dalton. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're welcome.
Thank the Lord.
Amen.
We'll sing the first and the last verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and then we'll have our closing prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and